The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It is me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. And for those who are newbies, Slick is my real name, and it works great for radio. All right, we have five open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. Wide open line, so give me a call. And hey, you know, last week, just to do it, I felt like reading some hate mail, and I'm curious to know if you liked it or not, if you heard that and stuff. People got a good kick out of it. And so let me know. I'd like to hear that. And if you want to watch the show, all you have to do is go to carm.org, carm.org. And on the homepage on the right-hand side, scroll down, says Matt Slick Live. Got a picture of my mug there. Click on that black area, and you can go to and watch it. And there I am. I'm watching it right now. And we'd also recommend, I'd like to tell you, if you can, go to Odyssey, odyssey.com, because the powers be at YouTube are restricting some of the stuff I'm doing and talking about COVID. They don't like that. Can't do that. You can't talk about COVID, even though I document everything and stuff like that. And so we are moving by God's grace over to Odyssey, and we're just asking that if what you would do is go over there and sign up. And that's what's happening. People are signing up. Praise God. And it's increasing every day. So thank you for all of you who are doing that. Odyssey.com. Just go there, log in, do a search for CARM, and then you can follow us. And then all the stuff that goes out there, you can check it out. All right? Pretty easy. All right? And yeah, I can see the numbers are going up every day. Praise God. All right. We have three open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Let's see. Winfield from North Carolina. Winfield, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how are you?
I'm doing well by God's grace. Hanging in there. What do you got, buddy?
Quick question. Hopefully it's a quick question. I don't know.
Okay.
So if Jesus is fully human, how does he escape total depravity?
Because his parentage is not by human fatherhood, which is important because sin entered the world through one man, Adam, and that is Romans 5:12. Even though Adam and Eve were in the garden, she sinned first, but sin entered the world through Adam, and that's Romans 5:12. So he had the representative authority, and those who were in him died. And if you go to Romans 5:19, it says in there, it says, let me get Romans 5:19, so that through one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. But because Jesus was not a direct descendant of Adam in that biological sense, in that of the male representation, he did not inherit a sinful nature.
So basically the answer is the virgin birth, because he was conceived by the Holy Spirit.
Yep. That's it.
See? Gotcha.
Pretty slick and quick, huh?
Cool. That's all I needed.
All right, man. Okay, buddy. Anything else?
Bye-bye. That's okay. It. We're good.
All right. All right. God bless. Hey, folks, if you want to give me a call, we have four open lines, 877-207-2276. Give me a call. Let's get to Bryce from Salt Lake City. Bryce, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi there. Good to talk to you. I was just wondering, what is the best way that you... Hello? What is the best way that you've found to explain the concept of faith to people? Because a lot of times, people believe that faith is basically, you know, believing something without evidence, or they're putting their fingers in their ears and they're just believing it just for the sake of believing something.
Yeah, it's not
and
it.
And so there's a lot of baggage around the word faith because there's so many ideas of faith. And So I'm just wondering what your thoughts on that.
Sure. What I would do is just go to what the Bible says about faith, and there's an example of it when Jesus appeared to Thomas, and this is John 20:27, and he said to Thomas, "Reach here with your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing." So that the word faith and the word believe in Greek are the same word, pistos, P-I-S-T-O-S. And so he's saying, don't be unbelieving, but be believing. And he's saying to Thomas, look at the evidence right there. Now believe. So faith is not just some blind belief. It is putting trust in the fact of the reality that is around us and that God works through it. So when people say that it's blind faith, no, that's not what biblical faith is. Okay?
Oh, I see. Okay. And then, so how would you explain when the Bible says things like even your faith is a gift? Can
yes.
Does the person muster up faith, or is it applied on somebody?
God grants that we believe, or He grants we have faith, Philippians 1:29, but we actually do the believing. So this is difficult. A lot of people, and I'm not trying to knock people, but they're not theologically, logically very astute for the most part. And that's not knocking. I'm saying they're stupid. That's not it. There's a lot of this I had to learn over the years. But you'll find out that God grants that we have faith, yet we are also responsible for our faith. And there's a mystery in that. God grants it to us, yet we're the ones who actually do the believing. We're responsible in it. So they both work together. All right? He grants that we believe, and He commands that we believe. Okay?
Oh, I see. Okay.
Yep.
That's a lot to think about.
Yeah, it has to do with when we get into discussions like this, and I talk about this, sometimes what people do is get uppity, and they say, we don't need to learn all this highfalutin stuff. Well, not if you don't study it, and not if you don't deal with it. But if you deal with it like an apologist like I am, or others, you need to know these concepts such as the decretive, prescriptive, permissive will of God, His ordination by direct and indirect means, which would have direct causation, and then proximate causation and efficient causation. And these are aspects of logic, logical deduction and thought regarding the issues of believing and actions on God's part and our responsibility. And a lot of times people say we don't need to learn that kind of stuff because it's dumb. No, it's not. We have had to, as a Christian body through the centuries, we've had to learn how to deal with varying attacks. And sometimes those attacks are sophisticated. So here's an example of something. Jesus, we say, is God in flesh. Well, some critics will say, for example, how is it then that if Jesus has two natures, as you Christians say, divine nature and the human nature, can the divine essence, the divine nature, actually die on a cross? And you say, well, no. Well, then only the human part died, right? Yeah. Well, then how is the sacrifice of divine value? And this is a question.
Mm.
And I can answer it, and I will here in a second. But this is a question. Now, what do you do if you have a pastor of a church raising this question, or a false teacher of a church, or a non-Christian church raising this question to the people, and their people are saying, that's right. It doesn't make sense to say he has two natures, because only one of them died.
Yeah.
So this is a kind of a sophisticated argument, but it has effect on people, and people can be led away from the faith. And so now you have to come up with an answer. Well, he has two natures. That's called the hypostatic union. In the one person are two distinct natures. But the attributes of both natures are ascribed to the single person. That's called the communication of the properties. That's a doctrine. The communication of the properties, or in Latin, what they call it, the communicatio idiomatum. And it's a theological observation. The one person, Jesus, said, I am thirsty. I will be with you always, even to the end of the earth. So in the first case, he's claiming humanity, the attributes of humanity. In the second case, the same person is claiming the attributes of divinity. So we see, oh, so the humanity and the divinity in the one person, but we perceive the divine through the human. We see Jesus walk on water. We're seeing the divine action through the human action. So therefore, we perceive the work of the divine through the human. And we see that Jesus died on the cross. And we know that since he said, it is finished. And he finished the work of the Father that came to do. And when he died, then therefore the sacrifice is of divine value. Now, in order to understand this doctrine and the answer, you have to know the communicatio idiomatum and the hypostatic union, as well as some aspects of the Trinity. And so people will come along and say, you don't need all that doctrine. Yes, you do. Yes, you do, yes, if you're dealing with this right. kind of stuff. Okay? So ignorance is not an excuse. So, so that's how it works. All right?
All right, I see. Yeah, I just think, I agree. It's very important, especially out here in Utah. There's just the predominant LDS religion. It just kind of, it promotes a type of faith based off feeling.
Right.
And people come out of that and they think that's what faith is, and so they want nothing to do with it.
Right.
And so it's hard to say, no, faith is not that, it's actually this. But you've been taught that your whole life. So it's just
right.
It's very difficult to make those clarifications.
It is. And that's why Satan, he works in Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy and Islam to get people to put their faith in their own faith, or put their faith in their own feelings, or put their faith in the authority of the organization, church, prophet above them. And then when those things fail, their faith fails, so therefore they reject all of it. That's pretty common to do that. And they don't realize that what Satan has done is tricked them into not putting faith in the true Christ, but in circumstances, feelings, and false teachings. And so then they throw the baby out the bathwater.
Yes.
This is why
that's
why I teach doctrine. I teach doctrine because Christians need to know it. And when I preach, I usually, I haven't preached in a long time, I'm missing it, but I usually insert 30 seconds to a minute of doctrine depending on the topic and the text I'm preaching out of. And people routinely say they appreciate that aspect of doctrine. Like, folks, I'm going to teach you now for about 1 minute what's called the hypostatic union. This is why Jesus said this over here, blah, blah, blah. And I teach it to them. Here are the verses. You can check it out. You've got questions after the sermon. Come up and we'll talk about it some more. I've had people over the years go, man, that is awesome. No one ever does that. I say, I know.
Right.
Well,
yeah.
So
it's so sad. I mean, especially out here in Utah, it's like Latter-day Saints see the fakeness of the Christian, general Christian church, and they want no part of it when they come out. And then when they actually take some time to hear some real Christian doctrine, some solid biblical foundation, it's like, oh, I didn't know there was that much here. And it takes them off guard. But it's hard to even get them to that point anyway, in the first place, to even consider it. So it's very difficult.
Well, you know, I'm only 5 hours away from Salt Lake City. I got a good friend of mine, Bill McKeever, down there in Santee. I'd be perfectly willing to drive down at a church and just do a Q&A for a couple of hours with people who want to ask questions about all of this. So, all right. I got to go, buddy. There's a break.
Well, thank you for your call.
All right, Bryce. God bless. Hey, folks. Three open lines. Why don't you give me a call? 877-207-2276. We will be right back. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back, everyone. We are, let's see, about 20 after the hour. If you want to give me a call, three open lines, 877-207-2276. Let's get to Jeanette from Durham, North Carolina. Jeanette, welcome. You're on the air.
The hour, if you want to give me a call, three open
lines. Yeah, hi, Matt.
Hi. So what do you got?
Good evening. Yes. I wanted to inquire, ask a question in regards to, my first one is, a very quick question, then I have a really quick, if I could add a quick third one to it, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right, the first one is, me and my a great, great sister in the Lord, woman of God, we were talking last night, we just wanted to know, could mental illness be a sign of a reprobate mind? Okay.
Yes. Yes, it can. That's a great question.
Okay.
I'm going to write it down as an article. Write an article on that. Yes, it can.
Uh-huh. Well, oh, great. Okay.
Yeah. Absolutely. And because God gives them over to the depravity of their heart and their minds,
wow.
A reprobate mind means that God has judged them, given them over. And the context of it in, Romans 1:26, I believe it is, 28. Just as they did not see fit to God to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossip, slanders, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Yep, that's mental illness. Absolutely. So then, take this opportunity, because a reprobate mind exists in the far left, and some people in the far right as well, in that they do what they think what is evil is good, and what is good is evil, and they're full of unrighteousness, and this is a judgment upon them, and it's whacked to think that Christians are evil people, which is increasing more and more. So, yeah, maybe I'll write an article on that.
I look forward to going on Quorum to read it. .org. Okay, my quick second one, and like I said, I had a quick third one. It's really quick. But going back to King Saul, why did King Saul did not kill the Amalekite king, I think his name is Hagar?
Mm-hmm.
He let him live when he was, the prophet told him to kill out everything.
Because he disobeyed God. I think there's a reason.
Oh,
I remember
okay.
reading it. I think I remember reading that there was a reason he wanted to get something or something, and it came back to haunt people later. He just disobeyed God. That's what it was.
Okay. All right.
Well, he disobeyed.
And then disobeyed. Yeah. And when I was listening to the caller prior to you, what's the difference between, you said apologetic, what did you just say it to him, and hermeneutic,
I'm an apologist.
If I'm saying it right.
I'm an apologist.
Apologetics. Okay.
Right.
I'm a little nervous.
That's all right.
Gist. Okay.
Yeah, an apologist, and then there's apologetics. So someone who practices apologetics is an apologist. I do it full time, so an apologist. I defend the Christian faith, establish it, things like that.
Okay, and hermeneutics is
hermeneutics.
Okay, correct me. Okay,
that's all right. Hermeneutics is the science of properly understanding literature in its context and its meanings and things like that. It's applied to scripture. It means to understand properly what the Bible teaches in certain areas and things. And there's varying principles. So I have an article, How to Understand Scripture, on Karm. And I take a commonly held verse or section of verses. Two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. And how everybody says it's the rapture. And it's not the rapture. A rapture occurs, but that's not it. And I use that text, and I show how, look at the context, look at the parallel verses, and you see it's not the rapture, it's about the wicked being taken. And so I use it as an example. And a lot of people had written me and said, after they'd read through that article and how to interpret, they were convinced that, those verses aren't about the rapture. It happens a lot. So hermeneutics is a process of understanding what something means by looking at its text, context, related text, words, culture, things like that.
Okay. I'd love that, yeah, because I'm going to karm.org, and you said Odyssey. Mm-hmm. Is that odyssey.com?
Yes.
Okay, I'm going to start going to that. Well, I'm done. I enjoy your I'm sorry.
I was going to say odyse.com. Yep. Yeah.
Okay.
Okay.
Well, I'm done. Thank you.
You're welcome. And God bless. Keep calling, Jeanette, all right?
I will. Thank you.
All right. All right. Hey, we have four open lines. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-2276. Just want to remind you, go to odyse.com, O-D-Y-S-E-E.com. Sign up. Search for Carm. And then just follow. You can follow Carm videos. I have a radio show channel, but no one's really following that one. And I have a Matt Slick channel, which we're going to be using these things later on as Odyssey develops and we move forward that way. I know that YouTube's better. I know it's bigger. But YouTube is also run by some semi-intolerant people, let's just say. And we're moving stuff over to a place that will not be, will not exercise censorship on the freedom of expression and freedom of speech. And so that's why we're going over there. All right, folks, four open lines, 877-207-2276. I want you to give me a call, so give me a call. Let's talk to Alberto. Welcome. You're on the air again, buddy.
Yes, good evening, Matt Slick. I got questions.
Okay.
The Bible says that the Father has a spirit. He's omnipresent. Jesus, the eternal Son, he's omnipresent. He has his spirit. And the Holy Spirit has his spirit.
What do you mean, has his spirit?
A spirit and he's omnipresent. He's a spirit. He's omnipresent. Then God, in his essence, he's a spirit. So if they all... Or are omnipresent? How can they coexist in the space of time? The space of omnipresence, because they could collide with each other, wouldn't they? They're on their own spirits.
Okay, you got to be careful how you use these terms, because if you don't use them clearly, you're going to end up in confusion. And so, to say each has a spirit is difficult, because what does it mean to have a spirit? The Holy Spirit is simply called that. The Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And he's also referenced as the Spirit of Christ. And then there's the Spirit of the Father. And so these are all terms of intertrinitarian relationship. So we have to understand that the Trinity is one being in three distinct, simultaneous, co-eternal persons. A personhood means self-awareness, awareness of others, things like that. And so that's what God is. Now, how we perceive God is through his revelation found in Scripture. And what he does is he reveals himself in the Bible as three distinct and simultaneous persons. That's what it does. So what we do is we say God is three distinct simultaneous persons. And the nature of God is that he is omnipresent. He's everywhere all the time. Psalm 139 talks about this. And we'll get back to it after the break and talk a little bit more about it, okay? Because it's an interesting topic. Hey, folks, four open lines. Give me a call. I want to talk to you. 877-207-2276. Don't forget to go to Odyse, O-D-Y-S-E-E.com. Sign up, search for Carm, and follow us. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air with Alberto. Welcome. You still there?
Hello?
Hey. Okay.
Yes?
Yep. All right, buddy. So, I was telling you it's about the nature of the Trinity. Go ahead.
Okay, now, you know that Jesus said he has to go so before he can send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit? But now how come in Romans chapter 8, I think verse 9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not of his. So
what you're doing is you're mixing to different verses that are different categories. Okay.
What do you mean by mixing? Because Jesus said, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you're not of his, but yet Christ is already in heaven and the Holy Spirit is already on earth. So if the Holy Spirit, which one is dwelling inside of you? Is it the Spirit of Christ or the Holy Spirit, which is...
All three of the members of the Godhead indwell us. All right?
Indwell
us? All three, yeah. The Father indwells us, the Son indwells us, the Holy Spirit indwells us. All right? That's the nature of the Trinity.
Oh, so, but yet, in essence, it's one Spirit, though, right? Can I say?
Well, the The Trinity is a mystery, a paradox. It's not illogical, but it is there. What we see in Scripture is one God in three distinct simultaneous persons. And God himself, what he does is possess by his nature of his essence, his divinity. And I like what the in the commercial that I heard, you know, fire doesn't look for heat. It is hot by its nature. And that's just how it is. Fire is hot by nature. God is omnipresent by nature. It's just what he is. And when we perceive God, we perceive him in three ways. One through creation, one through scriptures, and the other through Christ. So it's the Trinitarian revelation, the Trinity of revelation. Creation, scripture, Jesus. Creation is sufficient to let us know that God exists. Scripture is sufficient to tell us what God wants. And Jesus is sufficient to tell us what God is. And so we look at him that way, and through that and the whole of Scripture, the revelation, we conclude that one God in three distinct simultaneous persons. How this works in the Godhead, I don't know, but this is what Scripture teaches us, how it is, and that's how we perceive it and teach about it. So there's one God, but all three are indwelling us. And then there's a doctrine of what's called the divine simplicity, that God is a single thing. So if you were to have a carbon sphere, or a sphere made of steel, a sphere made of iron, it doesn't matter, just sitting on your table, a sphere made of glass. Let's just do it this way. A sphere about a foot in diameter of pure glass, just sitting on your table. It's one thing, just one. That's what God is. He's one thing like that. He's not three parts. You take a third of him out, and that's Jesus. A third out, that's the Father. A third out. No, no, no. You can't take parts out. It's just one thing, divine simplicity. And in that divine simplicity, the members of the Godhead interdwell each other. It's called the perichoresis, the indwelling of the personhood of each person in the other. Perichoresis, the mutual indwelling. When we understand this, we understand in the revelation of Scripture, one God, one thing, one being, who manifests to us in three distinct simultaneous persons. Okay?
Okay. So I never heard, nobody ever explained this like the way you explained it. I mean, I've been in church for years, and I never heard a preacher, a pastor, or a Sunday school teacher ever explain this like this.
Yeah, most people, you know, they're not studying at this level, and that's not me being better than them. It's not them not studying enough. Pastors have so much to do, and they rise to the level of the need. They don't need to answer questions like this. I do. And that's why most pastors don't teach like this, because they don't need to know it that deeply. They're counseling somebody. They're working on committees. They're, you know, doing various things, preparing sermons, and that's not knocking them at all. That's what they're called to do. So that's why most pastors just don't teach that stuff. They haven't studied it at that level.
Okay. Yeah, I understand you're saying, but sometimes some pastors so focus on their denominational beliefs, when you challenge them about a certain question, not just about Trinity, they do feel threatened. They think they try to bring some kind of heresy in the church, so they totally ignore you or try to shout you down. That happens too sometimes.
Well, sometimes, but you know what I mean? I wouldn't really say it's normative. Yeah. I'd say most pastors do a really good job, and most pastors are very competent in the Word and are godly, want to honor the Lord, want to serve Him by serving the congregation. They're loving, they're giving, they're sacrificial, and they're just wonderful. Most of them are.
Mm-hmm.
That's all. Mm-hmm. And because I'm an apologist, so when I preach, I insert some of my expertise in that area. And they're not prepped to do that. That's not a complaint. It's not knocking them. It's just, I do that because I can do that. And it's nice to do. I think more pastors ought to do that, you know, here and there. Insert doctrinal statements in and explain something doctrinally. I think it's a good grounding for people. And you know, that's it.
Okay.
Okay.
Thank you.
Right,
I don't have another question, but I know I've got a call for waiting, so I'll be fair. So
yeah, call
you.
Back. Get in line if you want. All right? Okay.
All right, thank you.
All right, buddy. God bless. That was Alberto from Georgia. We have four open lines if you want to give me a call. Four wide open lines waiting for you. 877 207-2276. Kent from Durham, North Carolina. Kent, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Mac, how you doing?
Doing fine. How are you doing?
All right. I was talking about the Trinity here. I used to talk about God. God is not even a name. What's the name of God? God is not a name. That's a title. The Bible said, be saved and baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
What's your question?
What's the name of the Father?
What's your question?
What's the name of the Father?
There is no name of the Father.
The Bible says, be saved and...
Okay, hold on. You asked me a question, so there is no name of the Father specifically that's given. Okay.
He does have a name.
Show me where it says the Father's name is. Show me it in Scripture where it says the Father has a name, his name is. Whatever it is. What verse is that?
His name is Yahuwah.
No, I said, show me the verse. Show me the verse where it says the Father, the name of the Father is, or the Father's name is, etc. Show that to me in Scripture.
It's been edited.
So you don't have it in Scripture? So it's not there?
No, it's been taken out. It's been hidden.
Okay, it's been taken
out. To the Catholic Church.
Oh, the Catholic Church. Okay.
Yes, sir.
Do you realize we have biblical manuscripts before the Catholic Church was ever there? And that the Old Testament, Masoretic text, the Septuagint, etc., all of it says this, basically the very same thing. So the Catholic Church could not have taken out all of the references throughout history that continue to be rediscovered. So that makes no sense whatsoever, Kent. It's just not accurate.
Yes, sir. But the Bible said, be saved and baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God's not a name. That's a pagan name.
Well,
it's Elohim.
Elohim is not a name. It's just the Hebrew word God.
I know. That's a title.
Okay. Now,
yes,
no, it's not a title. His, like, all deliverer would be a title, but the word God there. And so God tells us what his name is. When Moses says... Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel. I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So that's the name of God, is I am. Do you accept that or do you reject that?
Yep, that's one of the names, but
No. Wait. I said, do you accept it or do you reject it?
That's not the name.
Okay, well, so...
He did say that, but that's not the name.
Kent. So when God answers the question, what's his name, and he says, I am, that's what God says his name is. I am.
Right, but his actual name is Yahuwah. That's his name.
Okay.
And Yeshua.
I just have to say this, Kent. You do not have all your theological paws in the litter box. Okay?
Yes, sir. I've traveled.
Yeah.
I've traveled and managed to educate me.
So are you on the Sacred Name Movement? What church is it that you go to? What group?
Well, actually, I was Christianity, so I'm out of the Christianity aligning to the people.
Okay, I asked you what church you go to. Can you tell me, please?
I was Christianity, but I'm no longer Christianity. No longer.
I asked you what church you go to. Okay.
We're
going to move along, Ken. We're going to move along. All right. Hey, folks, we have four open lines. Want to give me a call? 877-207-2276. Give me a call. We'll be right back.
Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, welcome back to the last segment. Everybody, just want to remind you, check out odyssey.com, O-D-Y-S-E-E.com, and sign up there and then look for Carm And you can sign up to follow us. We're moving over to Odyssey, and I'll be mentioning it periodically. And we do have followers coming in, and there are even more today since the beginning of the show. Praise God. All right, let's get to Susan from Indiana. Susan, welcome. You're on the air.
I can barely hear you, but you said Susan from Indiana, yes?
Yep. Yes, you're on the air. Yes.
Thank you. I called to ask about the Rh negative blood and the controversy that is attached to that. And if you do you have any knowledge about the controversy with that blood group?
Well, never having heard of it or studied it before during the break, because I saw that you wanted to talk about that, I went and did a little bit of reading on it, and that's about it. And it's interesting. I have to study some more, but that I don't know. I don't know what's up with it.
Well, gosh, it's been overwhelming for me because I didn't know that I didn't know, and I'm really found out more about it and everything at 60 years of age. But it makes your life dangerous. I mean, in my life, I've encountered some things that have been very uncomfortable. When I was young, a doctor demanded I do a hysterectomy, and I just was young and dumb. And what we found out is she sold those eggs. And it was because of this rare blood. No one told me that I have a very rare, very, very rare blood type. With not only is the Rh group special, but I have a special enzyme besides that. So I'm unique within the group. The group itself is unique, and then I'm unique within it. But and my doctor had said I needed to be careful on April 1st, 2019. He said with COVID. That my life would be in danger because of my blood, that other countries track me. He said, you're in database. And he's not, you know, I'm not a conspiracy person, and he isn't either. He was very concerned. He said, you have to be concerned on your safety now. And I've had some, you know, terrible things happen. And then a friend who, she got into this QAnon, so we're not as close. Right. But she texted me the other day saying, I just read where your blood is from. You're in the bloodline of Jesus. Maybe that's why you have the people have tried to kill me. Literally, people have tried to kill me recently, and I don't get any help from law enforcement. And so she had texted me that. And the man out in California, the Navy SEAL, he killed both of his children, a 10-month-old baby.
Well, I'll tell you what. Do you have a question about this?
Well, I don't know anything about it. The question was about the church. Well, that's why I was trying. You're my first time listener, but you seem well versed. And I thought, oh my gosh, maybe he can tell me what is the church's stand when they have individuals that are in their churches who have this now that make them a bit of a target, you know, for uncomfortable. And I want to say this: whatever it is, I'm no better. I firmly believe that conception comes from God, gestation, live birth, and whatever my blood is, it's no better than anyone else's.
Okay,
as far as I'm concerned.
Okay, so
I just the church been.
You do go to church, right?
Well, right? Since COVID, someone attacked my car. Yes,
okay, I go to church.
I am practicing Catholic, but I'm also charismatic.
Okay, hold on. You got a lot going on there. Find out, incidentally, if you continue to listen to me, you'll find out I've got a lot to say about Catholicism, and it's not good. But you need to go to a good church. And I would not recommend the Catholic Church. You need to find a good Protestant church and get in touch with the elders about various issues in the church. But you also need to be in contact with your doctor about all these things. And just what you can do, you do with the doctor. And so I'm not qualified. I'm just a theologian. Okay?
No, I understand that. But the QAnon people are telling people or putting out to their public, the dog, putting out to the public that we're aliens. We're not human.
Okay, we're going to move along.
So that's why they may have went.
We're going to move along because, that's just way off base. And You know, so we're not aliens.
Wait, that's,
so we're going to move along.
I really
appreciate that, but we're just going to continue on here. Let's get to John from Winston-Salem, North Carolina. John, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, how you doing, Matt? Thank you for taking my call. It's me again. I have to well, with the first
one. What you got, buddy?
Right?
Yeah, I hear you fine.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. What was Jesus' religion before he was baptized by John the Baptist?
He was Jewish.
Back then?
He was Jewish.
He was Jewish.
Yeah.
So that means he, you know, when he was baptized, he brought Christianity, right?
Is that well? No. Christianity is the result of his death, burial, and resurrection. So I would say that the Christian church, more or less, depending on a few things, more or less began at Pentecost in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit came down upon people. But there's some debate about that, how we define things. Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
I don't know if that really answers the question, but okay. Okay, but here's the second question.
Okay.
Okay, in 1 John 4, 6, chapter 5, 7, verse 7 and 8, it says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And 8, and there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water. And the blood, and these three agree in one. Now, my question there is, why does the pastors, for years, I've heard in church for years, they refer to these as the Trinity, calling them the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because it does not say it in the Bible. Why don't they say it the way it is in the Bible? Now,
Hold on. Do you mean in this verse, it doesn't say Father, Son, Holy Spirit, right?
Right.
Yeah. There are manuscript differences with this particular verse. It's called the Kama Johannium that you're talking about. And it's a little bit controversial. Different manuscripts have it, some don't. That's all that's going on. And so some will speak of it and some won't. And like
so
some late manuscripts will say,
understand.
Mm-hmm.
How's that helping the people understand when they say, now follow along in your book, that way you know that, you know, we preaching the truth. And for years, all I've heard was the Trinity. Like I heard you talking before.
The Trinity is true. Yeah.
Right, right. I'm not saying, I'm not, you know, rebuffing anything. I just want to know why they don't preach the way that it is in the Bible.
Most people
follow along.
Most people do. Most pastors I've ever encountered do teach what's in the Bible. They go verse by verse, and they believe the Bible. Most, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. So you're saying, when I ask people, I've asked a lot of people, and they can't explain this. So that's why I'm bringing it to your attention. Because I've listened to you, and you seem to be explaining things.
Okay.
This is really confusing me.
Well,
why
I'm not,
you know, they don't.
I'm not really sure what you're asking exactly, but I have an idea. What do you think about writing an email to us at info@carm.org? We have people who answer emails, and they're pretty good. And if they get stuck, I help out, but you could ask this question and try asking it different ways, and then you know, we can maybe respond to it, maybe even write an article about it, because I'm not exactly sure what you're asking. And I think that if you were to write it down, it probably would help.
What I'm asking is, and I still want to write your show, but what I'm asking is, for years people have been referring to the Holy Trinity as the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But it doesn't say this in the Bible. Is what I'm asking, and I'm asking.
Doesn't say
you,
what? Doesn't say the Trinity. Like
say,
quote the Trinity is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It doesn't use the word Trinity.
Right.
You mean?
Right. Right.
Okay. The reason Yeah, but it doesn't need to use the word Trinity. It doesn't use the word atheist, but it says the fool in his heart has said there is no God, Psalm 14:1. So it knows the concept. The doctrine of the Trinity is arrived at systematically. You don't need a single verse or a single word in order for it to be true. Okay?
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Just like...
I see where you're going with it.
The word monotheism means there's only one God in all existence, all place, all time. But the word monotheism does not occur in the Bible. But the concept's taught in Isaiah 43, 44, and 45. So we just use those words to summarize the concept taught in Scripture. And that's all. Okay.
So it's just putting a thought in your head about Jesus, in other words, from the Bible. And not really saying it, but it just is making us like a subliminal message, in other words.
It's not a subliminal message. It's the theologians through the centuries who've examined God's word and have written down and deducted, or deduced, I should say, what the scriptures actually say. Okay? That's it. So you can go to my website, karm.org, and you can read up on the Trinity, for example. There's a lot of articles there on the Trinity. You can check it out.
C-A-R-M?
Yep. Perfect. .org, karm.org. And we've had 148 million visitors. 148 million. Okay.
Thank All you, right. sir. I really appreciate
it. Hey, you're welcome, man. God bless. All right. Let's get to Ella from Utah. Ella, welcome. You're on the air.
Oh, thanks for taking my call. I just have a question. How can someone in a simple way know if they've been saved?
Well, one of the simple ways is to die and go to heaven. But it's probably not what you're asking.
Oh.
Okay? So I think he wants a little bit more convenient in this life. 1 John 5:13 says, it says, these things are written so you may know you have eternal life. And there's two main things to look at. One is orthodoxy, mm-hmm. and one is orthopraxy. Orthodoxy is the confirmation and the acceptance and the belief and affirmation of the true things of Scripture. And the other one is there's a changed life, orthopraxy, what we do. And so if we say we know him and don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in us, and we're liars. That's 1 John 2:4. So as Christians, we're not perfect, but we try and love God. We try and love our neighbor. We go to church, read the word, we pray. We try and be honest. Mm-hmm. But those aren't the things that save us. They don't keep us saved, but they just are reflections of what is inside of us. And so we're saved, we know, by the truth of God's word and in what it actually says, not God from another planet and things like that. You know, we're out of time. That's why I'm talking so fast. You can call back tomorrow. We can talk
perfect.
About it some more.
Well, I appreciate it. It's very simple. Thank you so much. God bless.
You're welcome so much. God bless.
Okay.
All right. All right. Yes, I would love to go to Utah again and just answer questions at a church. If you guys want me to do that, all you got to do is contact me at info@karm.org. Hey, by the way, we're out of time. There's the music. Got to go. May the Lord bless you, and by his grace, we'll be back on here tomorrow, and we'll talk to you then. God bless everybody. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.